A couple of years ago, I used Facebook to give away an old exercise bike that had been cluttering up our house for far too long. And when the bloke who took up the offer of a free exercise bike, pretty good deal, he came along to pick up the bike. We had a bit of a chat. And I told him, he asked what my job was. I said that I was a minister of a church here in town. And this led him to a little bit of a rant. He talked about how he was a Christian, which I said, well, that's great, but that he wasn't part of a church. And he had a few reasons for that, and he made sure I knew those reasons. One was that he didn't think that there was any church out there that was 100% right, which of course meant that, well, you listen to some of the interesting ideas he had, and it's probably good that none of them were 100% right in his eyes. But he also thought that meeting with other believers really had not much to offer. He had his Bible, he could pray whenever he thought about it, and he had more connection with God when he was out bush somewhere than when he was in a stuffy building on a day that just keeps getting warmer. Now, you're here today, so you probably don't entirely agree with this fellow, but maybe you've been dragged along without much of a say, or you're here out of habit, and now that I've mentioned it, maybe he's got a point. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Does attending church make you a Christian? Well, today we're up to our second last week in our Back to Basics series. And today we're thinking about meeting with God's family, gathering together as God's saved people. And Hebrews 10, which Ruth just read to us, it's probably the go-to passage when it comes to church. You've probably heard it quoted many times. Verse 25 talks about not giving up meeting together. Now, as you heard that passage, as Ruth read it before, it's interesting. This passage doesn't say, does it, go to church or else. It doesn't use guilt or shame to motivate us. No, meeting with God's family, it flows from what Jesus has done for us. And you can see that in verse 19, which starts, therefore, brothers and sisters, since, therefore, since. Verses 19 to 21 summarize what Jesus has done for us. These verses actually sum up the whole book of Hebrews. The point of Hebrews is stick with Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus. And in particular for the people it was written to, it's don't go back to trying to get right with God through the temple and sacrifices and all that stuff. And this is summed up for us in verse 19. Have a look there. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and it keeps going, what are these verses, what are these sentences telling us about Jesus? Jesus is the ultimate best priest, and he's opened up a way for us to know God. Jesus is like, here it is, Jesus is like the curtain in the Jewish temple. The veil it's called the veil in that picture. And this curtain was the entrance to the Holy of Holies, the place where originally the Ark of the Covenant was put. And so it's the throne room of God. And as we heard in Leviticus last year, we worked our way through Leviticus last year, most of the time this curtain was like a wall. It was closed. But once a year, the Jewish high priest could go through the curtain, enter the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And when he was in there, he would offer the most important sacrifice of the Levitical system, the sacrifice of atonement. That's what the curtain is about in the Old Testament. What's the point here in Hebrews 10? Well, it's a bit of a mixed metaphor. It's saying that Jesus is that great priest. He offers the greatest sacrifice of atonement, his own life on the cross. But not only is Jesus the priest who offers the sacrifice, he is the curtain. He is the way into God's presence. But he's better than the temple's curtain or the temple's high priest because his sacrifice is once for all. And now anyone who trusts in Jesus can confidently come at any time into God's presence. We can go through that curtain, not just once a year and not just the high priest. And this is something, as we've been saying over and over again in this series, this is all because of God's kindness and grace. It's not something we earn, not because of something we do, but because of Jesus. So that's what Jesus has done for us. It's a great reminder of what we looked at a few weeks ago, isn't it? We're saved by grace. We're saved through trusting in Jesus, trusting that he has done this for us. That's what Jesus has done. The next couple of sentences explain the so what of this. And the first thing it says is, because Jesus' body is like the curtain, the entrance to God's presence, we need to take advantage of that because now we can draw near to God. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. What does it mean to draw near to God? Well, it means prayer, and we talked about that last week. But it's not only about prayer. That's not the only way we draw near to God. We draw near through his word, by hearing the very voice of God as God's Spirit takes the words he breathed out through the authors so that the same Spirit puts those words into our heart and we believe them and obey them. That's the last 2 weeks, isn't it? We draw near to God as we pray to God and as we hear him through his word. We also draw near with our hearts, don't we, emotionally to God. We respond to him with awe and wonder. We worship and love him through dedicating our life to him, and we praise and thank God. And this is pretty amazing, isn't it? That the God of all creation, in the person of God the Son, he took on flesh, he went to the cross so that we can be washed clean of our sin, and we are then fit to draw near to him. And we see a bit of this in Acts chapter 2, don't we? That section we read from Acts 2 tells us about that very first church, the first family get-together of God's new people. The context of Acts chapter 2 that we read the last little bit, it's that the Holy Spirit has just been poured out for the first time. The disciples have miraculously proclaimed the gospel in different languages. Peter has boldly told the crowd that Jesus is God's resurrected king. And 3,000 people repented, believed, and were baptized and became part of this new family. It's a pretty big family. And then at the end of the chapter, we're told that these new converts meet together. And in verses 46 to 47, they've got glad hearts and are praising God. They've been saved by God, and so they're so thankful for everything that they've just received. They're brand new Christians. They meet together and they just can't help but be thankful to God and praise him for what he's done. So that's the first thing that comes from Jesus being the great priest who's opened the way to God. With the ways open, come on in, draw near to God. The second is stick with Jesus. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The point is, don't give up on Jesus. For the people who first heard Hebrews, they were tempted to give up on Jesus by going back to the old covenant sacrifices. Maybe because all those sacrifices, they probably felt really religious. But no matter how they might have made you feel, they didn't actually bring you near to God. These days, I don't think many of us are tempted to go back to blood sacrifices, but it might be angels and crystals, or maybe it's certain music or Christian rituals and practices, and maybe you're tempted to hold firm to those traditions or those experiences more than holding on to Jesus. But it's only Jesus who brings us into God's presence. So the second point is stick with Jesus. So we've heard these first two let us verses. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold firm to Jesus. And you might have thought with those that they're about me as an individual. You're to draw near to God. You're to draw near to God. I'm to draw near to God. That it's talking about us, but as a bunch of individuals all doing this separately. But verse 24 shows us there's something else going on. It's actually talking about what we do as God's family. Together as God's family, we're to draw near to God. Together as God's family, we're all to hold unswervingly to the gospel. And why is this? Because in verse 24 we see it's about one another. Together, we're to encourage one another to live for Jesus. And to do that, we're going to meet together. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, why are we to meet together? Well, because through Jesus, God has called us into a new family. Back in verse 19, when believers are called brothers and sisters, that's not just a turn of phrase. It's not just a way of saying, hey, people, listen up. No, brothers and sisters mean something. It means we are God's family. And we're to get together as God's family to spur one another on. If you've ridden a horse, you probably know what spurs are. I was never allowed to use spurs like that back when I rode horses a bit. Mine were a lot blunter, but they're the accelerator, aren't they? They're used sparingly, but they can get your horse moving in the right direction. When believers gather, the point is to keep us moving forward. Now, sometimes the spurring's going to look a little bit like that. It's going to be a sharp kick in the ribs. We might need a rebuke from someone because we're stuck in ungodliness or sin. So sometimes spurring is a direct, loving rebuke from God's word. But I reckon that's probably not the main thing. The main way we spur one another on is gospel encouragement, reminding each other what Jesus has done for us. Reminding each other of who we are in Christ, how we've been washed clean from sin, and that we can now draw near to God, and now this is how we can live for him. And this spurring on, it goes right back to the earliest church. In Acts 2, we heard about the earliest gatherings of God's family. When they gathered, what did they do? Well, Acts 2:42 has a list of what they did, and the first thing was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Number one part of encouragement is to know the truth of Jesus. Can you just imagine being part of that church? I mean, there's 3,000 of you, so I don't know how they managed to speak to everyone at the same time. Maybe they all broke up into little groups or something, but here you are, you'd be sitting there with Peter or James or John and hearing them talk about something that they'd seen Jesus do, or retelling something that Jesus had taught them. Hey, remember that time we were out in that paddock and Jesus told this story? Talking with wonder about how they had seen Jesus alive and they'd seen him ascend to the Father. That would have been a pretty astounding church gathering. Though I wonder if the main way the apostles taught is actually how we read them teach, like Peter does in Acts chapter 2, where they would have opened up the Old Testament and explained, you know what, the stuff we've been looking forward to, Jesus has fulfilled it. And let me tell you more about how Jesus, and I mean back and forth, opening up the Old Testament, opening up and explaining what Jesus has fulfilled it. But the apostles' teaching wasn't just information about Jesus. By the Spirit, it changed lives. Verse 42 also talks about fellowship. Now, when we talk about fellowship, we probably mean nice conversation, going out to Charlie's for dinner. But what fellowship really is, we see in verses 44 and 45. I'll put it up on the screen. It's radical generosity, selling possessions so no one is in need. We struggle if someone asks to borrow a chainsaw. Oh, you might blunten it. But here they are, selling up whatever they've got and giving away the cash to someone who needed it. To us, that is radical, isn't it? That is radical love. That is extreme, going beyond the call of good deeds. But you read about it there in Acts 2, and for them it's just, this is just what life is like when you've got God's Spirit living in you, when you've been saved by God's generosity. They were the love and good deeds that they were encouraged to do. They were encouraged as they grew in knowing Jesus, and they were encouraged as others set the example. But back to Hebrews 10, do you notice who's doing the spurring? Back in Hebrews 10, it's not the elders or the leaders in the church. It's one another. It's all of our responsibility to spur and to be spurred. And what are we to spur each other on to? What's the outcome? It's love and good deeds. It's the fellowship. I've been wondering this week a little bit about that word love. Are we to spur each other on to love God or to love each other? I've always thought it was the loving one another, which fits with meeting together, to encourage each other to love one another. Because how can you love someone if you actually don't spend time with them? But I wonder if in the context of drawing near to God, maybe it's also loving God. It's probably both. It's probably loving God and loving one another. In 1 John, the two ideas always go together. And so we're to spur each other on to love each other, love God, and to do good deeds. And this is what we heard a few weeks ago from Titus 2. Actually, Titus 2 makes it really clear why we've got to meet together to do this. We need each other because we need that older men, older women, young women dynamic. And we need the encouragement of others who've walked with Jesus through similar situations, and maybe they can warn us about what's ahead or encourage us to not go down that path and keep running straight with Jesus. And what's the motivation? Well, it's what Jesus has done on the cross, but also what he will do. Jesus returns. That's what the approaching day is about. So we're to encourage each other because of what Jesus has done, but also in view of what the future is holding for us, our finish line. On Saturday mornings when I dragged the children out of bed, yesterday, because it's so hot, but family head up to Victory Heights to do park run. Before the run starts, someone goes around and they put up signs. I didn't get a photo. That one's just off the internet, but they put up signs like that. You know, you've got this. The finish is almost there. Keep going. And the reason they put up the signs is because you need to know that the end is somewhere around the corner. You've got to stop focusing on how hot you are, how tired you're feeling, because that's what you focus on. You give up. But if you set your eyes on the finish line, you can keep going. Even as followers of Jesus, it's so easy to have our eyes fixed on the day-to-day, to be focused on getting our work done, putting food in our bellies, surviving another 24 hours, caring for someone in our family who's unwell. But if we're saved by Jesus, we've got something bigger to fix our eyes on, the day we get to meet Jesus face-to-face. And we get to meet together, we meet together to keep ourselves focused on our vision, to raise our vision, to look at that day instead of only today. And so this is why we need each other. It's that Titus 2 dynamic. We need people with a variety of life experiences, a fellow pilgrim with Jesus who's walked where we've been, who can give us encouragement or even rebuke. And I reckon that's what's happening in Acts chapter 2, where believers are eating in each other's homes. Breaking bread there, I don't think it's code for the Lord's Supper. It's just eating together. Who eats together? Well, families do. When we eat together, we're sharing life. We're making space for spurring each other on to happen. And that's why, as a church, we have morning tea each week and lunch every so often most months. We do it because we're family, and also to give us time and space to spur each other on. But the challenge is moving the conversation past the weather and how the Broncos played. Well, they haven't played this weekend, but when they're playing, look, I find this hard to do, but we spend all week talking about that stuff, don't we? And we've just spent about an hour fixing our eyes on heaven, praising God and for everything Jesus has done for us, hearing God speak to us through his word, the Bible. And we go down to morning tea or lunch, and most of our time, our eyes and our conversation are back on the day to day. So what can we do to keep the fellowship going, the spurring on going over lunch or morning tea? Here's a couple of ideas. Number one, keep an eye out for a new person or someone you don't know and say, hi, my name is, I'd say Daniel. You don't say Daniel because that's not your name. Say, hi, my name is. Ask them, if you don't know, ask them if they're a Christian. And if they say yes, ask them how they became a Christian or what they find exciting about following Jesus. Ask that question, but also be prepared because they might ask you the same one back. That's one idea. Another idea is, as you come to church, ask God to be working in you to make one thing stand out and be ready for God to use that one thing. He might use lots of things, but I reckon pray for one thing and be ready for it. And over morning tea, make a comment about that one thing. Maybe it was something new you've learned, just maybe something you're reminded of and say, look, I really needed to be reminded about that right now, Jesus is King. Because in life, I keep forgetting that. It was so good to be reminded of that. And maybe you could ask that person, well, what's one thing that encouraged you? And look, we could keep listing off some ideas all day, but here's another one. If you've been praying for something, for another person, maybe someone's asked for something for prayer at Bible study or church, ask the person, well, how's that thing going? And if God has answered that prayer, thank God together for that. And if he hasn't, keep praying together. Stop and pray and continue praying for those things. We are here to encourage each other, so let's do it. Though sometimes that encouragement actually happens without a word. It's sometimes just seeing someone and you know that they are going through the valley, a very dark valley, and just seeing them reminds you that Jesus is still holding on to that person. It's that person who makes a huge effort to be with God's people. All they can muster is they make it through the door, coming right at the last minute, leaving straight away. But you know their story. And they're here because they need encouragement. And what they may not realize is that they've made it here is a great encouragement to others. We gather together. There's also people who can't gather for various reasons. They don't have to be here now, do they? To be part of our family, we can go to them. Have a cuppa, have a chat, have a pray. So why do Christians gather? Because we're God's family. We're brothers and sisters and we need encouragement. God has given us one another to keep us loving him and living for him. Last thing to bring up, these days some people think, oh, why go to church when I can get everything church does only better on my phone? And it seems like they've got a point. You can listen to the best of Christian music straight into your ears, and not only is it you don't have to listen to that person who can't quite sing who's next to you, and you can always make sure the music is to your taste. If you want only metric psalms, then psalms only it is. If you want only songs that were written in the last 5 years that feature a drum machine, you can do that too. It's much better than what happens when we gather. And you can listen to the world's greatest preachers opening up exactly the bit of God's word that you need to hear then and there. And they don't even have to be alive. How good is that? You can listen to those who've passed away. Now, we are blessed to have this technology. It's not all good, but with wisdom, we can use this technology to grow us in the gospel. But none of that is church. None of that is meeting with God's family. None of it is one another, even if a friend sends you a link to a sermon that they liked. And the reason it's not church is that we don't come together to watch a performance, but to encourage each other. There are times we listen and times we speak. But in saying this, I think we've got to acknowledge the elephant in the room, or rather the smartphone in the room. If this is the case, if church is all about meeting together, why have we started live streaming on Sundays? Well, the elders did spend quite a bit of time thinking about this. On the other end of that phone is not a worldwide broadcast, but it's high. We know them. It's for certain people and particular reasons. Another thank God for technology moment. The reason we do that's not to replace, but to extend our reach. They're part of our family. They're a long, long way away, and there's not an option for them, for a church in the town they're in. Look, there's much more we could do to continue caring for those three, but this is part of that. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? I reckon that's the wrong question. We need to get together. I need church. I need you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to keep me going. We meet together because Christ has given us each other. It's part of how he keeps us growing, to keep us with our eyes fixed on that day, to keep the gospel ringing in our ears, to spur us on to love and good deeds. We need brothers and sisters who know when the spurring that we need is a sharp jab in the ribs and when it's a gentle word of encouragement. So we need to gather. When we gather, what do? We encourage each other. We spur each other on to love and good deeds. Let's pray that God strengthens us to do that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for everything you've done for us in Christ. We praise you because Jesus is the once for all sacrifice, our great high priest, that because of him we can draw near to you. Help us to draw near, to be devoted to prayer, to listen to your voice in scripture, to worship you with devoted lives, to love you. Please keep holding us fast to Jesus. We ask that you will make our church a place of spurring on. Help us to speak about Jesus to each other. May the older men and women train the younger ones to live for Jesus in all sorts of situations. Thank you for giving us each other to encourage us as we follow Jesus together. Amen.